we left off as far as the Ephesians study. If you want to turn back to chapter 2, we're near the end of chapter 2. We left off with the thought, if you go to, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks about how we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. We left off with the fact that there are no cracks or other defects in the foundation. So when we do have cracks or deformities or settling of the walls, if you will, it's due to something among the saints. It's not the foundation. The foundation is perfect.
Amen.
Okay? And we went through several scriptures showing in Paul's letters, showing how that there are failures that we can get involved in as saints. And perhaps the most fitting statement Paul makes there is in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. He says, if there's strife and bitter strife and envying among you, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, you're walking Adam-faced, or you're walking our old man-faced, if you would prefer. You're walking in the flesh. Going on with that thought here in Ephesians 2, if you notice verse 21, actually let's read 20. He says, and are built, speaking of the body, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That phrase, fitly framed together, there in verse 21, is one word in the Greek. It's number 4883, and it's another soon word. It's soon armoglio, and it means to fit or join closely together, with the emphasis on closely. How many of you have ever seen a building or a wall or something made out of stone where they didn't use mortar or anything, but the stones were so well fit together that you couldn't even get a piece of paper in between them? Okay, that's the thought behind this word. According to what I've read in the past, the stones in the pyramids in Egypt are pretty much that way. They were so carefully fitted that you cannot slide a piece of paper in between them, or at least you couldn't at the time it was built. And that's the thought of this word, this Greek word, to fit or join closely together. Again, it's a compound word. The first part of it is soon, which means united or joined as one. And the second word, the second word is a compound word as well. It's harmologio. It's number 719, if you want to look it up. And it's composed of the Greek word harmos, which means a joint, and legos. How many of you have ever played with Lego? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, this is probably where Lego came from. Lego is number 3004 in the Strong's Greek, and it means simply to join words together to make sense. In other words, you're not just babbling incoherently. You're saying something intelligent. Okay, if somebody will go to 1 Corinthians 2, and whoever gets there, read verse 13 for us.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Okay, so these are not the ramblings of the natural man or the natural mind. These are the speakings of the Holy Ghost,
yes.
And therefore they are going to be reasonable, and they're going to make sense, as this word implies. There's a little more detail to this thought here in verses 20 through 22. If you'll turn with me over to chapter 4, And in chapter 4, starting in verse 13, Paul is talking about the purpose of the gifts that he gave the body. And he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mm-hmm. unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Mm-hmm. All right? Somebody go to Hebrews 5, if you would. I want to read you several excerpts from some dictionaries and commentaries on this portion in chapter 4. Okay, starting in verse 14. This is Wüst's word study in the New Testament. Reading from verse 14. Children is nepios, literally that which does not talk, thus an infant or a little child. It is the opposite of teleos, mature. Tossed to and fro is cludonzio, a nautical term meaning to be tossed by the waves. Metaphorically, to be agitated mentally. Carried about is peripherio, to carry around. The verb has the idea of carrying about in circles. Doctrine is didaskaleia, or teaching. Vincent says the different teachings of philosophers or of religious quacks are represented as winds blowing the unstable soul in every direction. The word slight in this portion is kubeia, literally means dice play. Expositor says, it is in the character not of gamesters, but deceivers that the false teachers are immediately presented. This slight of men is in contrast with the faith and the knowledge of Christ. Or it may be with the pure, sure word of God by which the faith and knowledge of the Son of God came. Cunning craftiness is the Greek word panurgia. It means cunning, knavishness, treacherous, deceitfulness. The words whereby they lie in wait to deceive resolve themselves into the following. Lie in wait is methodia, a deliberate planning or system. Our word method comes from this Greek word. Expositors offers the translation, in craftiness, furthering the scheming, deceitful art, for which has for its result the false way of life that strays fatally from the truth. So, to translate it in view of all these words, we might read it like this. In order that no longer we may be immature ones, tossed to and fro and carried around in circles by every wind of teaching, in the cunning craftiness of men, a craftiness which furthers the scheming, deceitful art of error. Okay? Then in verse 15, speaking the truth is aletheuo, which expositors translates as truthing it. I like that. Vincent offers being or walking in truth. Alford says, commit here means merely to speak the truth, as the whole matter dealt with is more general. The verb has the widest sense of being true, the thought of being true. It is almost impossible to express it satisfactorily in English. He offers followers of truth, but not in the sense of searchers after truth. Then the phrase in love qualifies speaking the truth. Alford says, in love is added as the element in which the Christian speaking the truth must take place. It is not and cannot be a speaking the truth at all hazards, in other words, a fiat truthfulness, but must be conditioned by love. A true seeking and true being with loving caution and kind allowance, not breaking up, but cementing brotherly love by walking in truth. Into is the Greek word es, and the latter should be rendered unto. We are to grow unto Christ. This means, expositor says, more than that we are to grow into resemblance to him, or that our growth is to be according to his example. It means that as he is the source from which the grace or power comes that makes it possible for us to grow, he is also the object and goal to which our growth in its every stage must look and is to be directed. Paul uses the analogy of a human head and a human body to illustrate the relation of the Lord Jesus as the head to his body, the church, each saint being a member of that body. He, as the head, is the source of growth and well-being of each member. Fitly joined together is in the Greek text a present participle. In other words, this process is ongoing. All right, it's not a done, completed deal. And we came across that word already, sunarmologio, to join closely together. Compacted is sunbibazo, to cause to coalesce, or to unite or knit together. This is also a present participle, speaking of a process ongoing. So far we have, from whom as a source, all the body being constantly joined close together and growing constantly together. This process in which the members of the body of Christ are being joined together and are growing together in a vital, organic union is brought about by that which every joint supplieth. The Greek here is through the intermediate agency of every joint of supply. That is, the joints of supply are the bonds that bind the members of the body together and are the channels through which the source of supply of life from the head, Jesus Christ, is brought to the various members. This divine energy, joining closely together the members and causing them to grow into an organic union. The entire body, composed of individual saints, constantly being more closely joined together and constantly growing together into an organic union through the life of the head flowing through the bands of supply that join its members together, does so according to the measure of every part. The words effectual working are the translation of energia, working efficiency. The word speaks of power in exercise, in other words, operative power. It's not theory, it's real. Okay? According to, there is the word Greek word kata, which we've seen before. The word speaks of control or domination. Measure is metron, an instrument for measuring, a vessel for receiving and determining the quantity of things, the portion measured off. The life of the head flowing through the bands of supply is constantly joining together and causing to grow together the individual members, this process being controlled or dominated by the operative energy put forth, the volume or strength of this energy coming from the head of the body being determined by the capacity of each part to hold and allow to operate in him or her. That is, the degree to which this life of the head flowing through the members operates, joining the members of the body more closely together into a more compact organic union, is determined by the individual saint's fellowship with the Lord and with his fellow saints. This more compactly built body will show in the closer ties of Christian love and brotherhood as exhibited by the saints in their Christian experience. This making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Increase is the Greek word oxesis, which means growth or increase. Edifying is okedomi, building up, or the act of building up, the promoting of Christian holiness, piety, etc. Expositors sums it up by saying, the idea appears to be that the body is fitly framed and knit together by means of the joints, every one of them in its place and function, as the points of connection between member and member, and the points of communication between the different parts and the supply which comes from the head. The joints are the constituents of union in the body and the media of the impartation of the life drawn by the members from the head. So, to translate it in sum, speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, Christ, from whom all the body constantly being joined together and constantly being knit together through every joint of supply according to the operative energy put forth to the capacity of each part, makes for the increased growth of the body, resulting in the building up of itself in the sphere of love. Now, I know that was a lot, but hopefully I won't bore you to tears. This is Phillips' translation. And it's a shorter comment that he has on it. We are speaking again of this portion from approximately verse 13 to 15 in Ephesians 4. We are not meant to remain as children at the mercy of every chance wind of teaching and the jockeying of men who are expert in the crafty presentation of lies. But we are meant to hold firmly to the truth in love and to grow up in every way into Christ the head. For it is from the head that the whole body as a harmonious structure, knit together by the joints with which it is provided, grows by the proper functioning of the individual parts to its full maturity in love. And finally, Wycliffe, in his commentary, starting in verse 13, the unity of the faith itself is one body of truth. As we hold to this, we in turn are united to one another, unto a perfect man, a reference not to the individual believer, but to the composite man, that is, the body of which Christ is the head. That we henceforth be no more children, literally babies, tossed to and fro, driven by the wind, which is here used, of course, figuratively, the wind of teaching, by the slight of men. The word translated slight originally meant dice playing. Then it came to mean trickery of any kind, because of the various tricks that were used to cheat in the game of dice. The only way to be able to detect error is to know the truth. Hence, we must come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to Christian maturity. A person does not have to study every counterfeit bill in order to know that some particular bill is counterfeit. He needs only to know the genuine article. Now, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. It is possible to speak the truth without speaking it in love. Literally, it means holding the truth. We may grow up into him. God wants us to be mature or full grown, to be adults. We have an absolutely perfect head, Christ himself. Note the perfection of the body, how intricately the human body is fitted together. It is therefore an apt illustration of the body of Christ. Someone has said that not everyone can be one of the larger members, but the joints are very important too, and all parts work together. Okay? So, in thinking about this, this thought of growing together and these winds of doctrine, and there not being any cracks or deformities in the building. Do you think there's cracks or deformities in heaven?
No.
Then it's probably safe to say that there are definitely no cracks or deformities in the throne.
No.
Okay. So, in view of all the things that Paul talked about that we read a couple of weeks ago that cause cracks or deformities. We were in chapter 12 in Hebrews this morning, Ty, and I think in verse 14 and 15, he cautions, don't let the grace of God be in vain by letting a root of bitterness spring up. And by that root of bitterness springing up, many be defiled. And what I'm getting at, what I feel like the Lord is trying to impart to us is, and a pastor brings this out often, we are so privileged in the amount and the quality of truth that we hear. We are so protected and insulated from error. It's almost laughable, really. But I don't say that lightly. I say that because in view of that, how much more should this portion of the body reflect what Paul is saying? They're being knit together in love. What place, saints, what place does strife have among us? How easily am I going to let my feelings get hurt by what somebody says or does to me? And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. Even if they say it intentionally, God forbid, but even if they say it intentionally, you and I both know they're ultimately being used as a tool of the enemy.
Amen.
He's the dice player. He's the deceiver. And I'm sorry if they want to be used that way. I'm going to pray for them. But you see how blessed and how privileged we are. If we are potentially looking to be placed on that throne, these things that Paul was talking about to the Corinthians and to other groups, these things that could come in and create cracks or settling or whatever in the building, Lord, help us to not yield to those things, to see them for what they are, and to realize that when the enemy is allowed to do that, whether that person is aware of it or not, when the enemy is allowed to take a jab at us, to try and distract us or to try to start strife or dissension going, Lord, help us to see it for what it is, and to remember that the important thing is Christ in us. Jesus didn't revile when he was reviled. And he took all of the reproach. Everything that you and I couldn't take, he took it for us.
Amen.
So, when Paul is speaking here about speaking the truth in love, that's what we should be speaking and living and presenting to one another. You see? Not the things that the enemy might plant in our heart or mind. Oh well, I know something about that saint. Let's take the knife out and give a little dig there next time we get the chance. That's not Christ.
No.
Okay. All right. Somebody in Hebrews 5. So, in summation, only truth, and that's another way of talking about Paul's gospel, and Paul's gospel is also known as strong meat, in case you never put those two things together. Whoever's in Hebrews 5, read verses 12 through 14.
For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the functions of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful, sorry, in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe.
Okay. Paul talked about strong meat. He was referring to his revelation and his gospel. And he said in another place there in Hebrews, talking about the Holy of Holies, he said, these are things we can't talk about right now. Mm-hmm. You're not ready for them. Okay? So, only truth spoken and received in love will ensure no cracks or other deformities among the saints. And that portion of the body that heeds that will fulfill verses 21 and 22 here in chapter 3. Let's read it again. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's have somebody go to Revelation 21. So, those who speak and receive truth and love, not just from the pulpit or from this pulpit, who receive and give truth and love one joint to another. This is talking about among us as a body. That portion will fulfill what Paul talks about here in verses 21 and 22, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. The heavenly Jerusalem will indeed be the dwelling place of God with his people. Whoever's in Revelation 21, read verse 3.
And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he and be their God.
But those who followed Paul as he followed Christ in this love will be the temple with him.
Amen.
Read verses 22 and 23, Hagen.
We're talking about
in Revelation 21.
Oh, good. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof.
Okay, did you catch that? The Lamb is the temple in that city. There is no building, per se, that's used as a temple. He is the temple. Where do you think his wife is going to be?
That's right.
One with him. She will be the temple as well. Okay? All right. So, going into chapter 3. If the Lord tarries and you get nothing else out of this study in Ephesians, write down these three words. For this cause. The cause that Paul was speaking of, as I'm sure you can figure out by going back to verse 2, was the making of in himself, of in Christ, of two differing peoples, one new man. If you go back to verses 15 through 19, that's what Paul was saying. That's the cause. If somebody will go to Galatians 1 and someone to Acts 9 and someone to 2 Corinthians 4. Think about causes. There are as many causes in this world as there are books that can be written. And there's causes, there's a cause to fit everybody's appetite. There's causes as big as you want, and there's causes as small as you want. Whether it's global warming, whether it's poverty, whether it's childhood obesity, whether it's homelessness. I mean, we could go on ad infinitum, ad nauseum all night long. All these causes are things that are created by man. They're thrown up to him, obviously, by Satan. But man gets a hold of these. Why does he do that? Because he needs to feel like he belongs to something bigger than himself. He needs to feel like he's contributing. Okay, like he's being useful. That's all Adam. Okay? And as I said, there are endless, countless causes. And there are people who would not hesitate to sacrifice their lives for these causes. And if you were to take all these causes that man is so quick to espouse and put forward, if you could take the money and the time and the energy that's put into those causes, I don't doubt that that would exceed the gross national product, maybe even the entire value of many countries of the world. Okay, this is a serious thing. But there is only one cause that God espouses. And consequently, there's only one cause he wants us to be concerned with. Now, even people and even believers will say, but what about all these starving children in such and such country? You take any one of these myriad causes that you want to, God never talks about a single one of them in here. He has one cause and one cause only. And of course, the natural man and the carnal Christian is going to say, well, then God doesn't care. Oh, yes, he does. Because every one of those myriad causes is taken care of by him. Just because it isn't mentioned by him doesn't mean it isn't taken care of by him. It's taken care of in Christ. Okay? He has one cause. Now, it was for this cause that Paul was called, he was chosen, and he was bound. And that binding was not just in ropes or handcuffs. Whoever's in Galatians 1, verse 15.
But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace.
In Acts 9, whoever's there, verses 15 and 16.
But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.
And whoever's in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8, well, actually, I'll just give you these for reference as far as what Paul suffered. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 18. In chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, and in chapter 11, verses 23 through 30. Now, Paul recognized this. If you go to Acts 23:18, Paul is called Paul the prisoner. Paul calls himself the prisoner in Ephesians 3:1 and 4:1. He refers to himself as his prisoner, speaking of the Lord, in 2 Timothy 1:8. And he refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ twice in Philemon, verse 1 and verse 9. So Paul was a prisoner. Now we know he was a love prisoner, but he was a prisoner of this cause. Somebody go to John 12, and someone else to John 18. And someone else to Matthew 19, someone else to Mark 10, and someone to Genesis 2, and someone to 2 Corinthians 11. Whoever gets to John 12, verse 27.
Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour.
And then whoever's in chapter 18, verse 3.
Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons.
13. Try 18:13.
Sure. And led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year.
Okay. Hold on one moment. All right. I'm sorry, Mitch. It's verse 37. I apologize.
37. Pilate therefore saith unto him, Art thou a king? Then Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice.
Okay. So here you have two instances where Jesus talked about this cause. Yeah. Now, he was referring to a portion of God's overall cause, i.e. the redeeming of man. Okay, that's what he came and suffered and died for, was to redeem us. Now, Paul speaks of this cause again here in verse 13, and we will get into that, Lord willing, if he tarries. He says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This cause is the eternal purpose that he speaks of in verse 11. Notice verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he, that is God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, Paul specifies it in chapter 5 and verse 31. He says, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That is God's one purpose from eternity past, that his son should not be alone. That is this cause. Whoever's in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 6.
The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting. What did he say? 1, 2, 3?
3 through 6.
Okay, I'm sorry. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder.
Whoever's in Mark 10, verses 2 through 9.
And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you?
And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
Now I don't think it's very hard to imagine. Obviously the account in Mark is a repeat of the one in Matthew. I don't think it's very hard to imagine what was on Jesus' heart and mind as he answered that question. Do you think it's hard?
No.
Can you figure out?
No.
No. I think it's pretty obvious what was on his heart. Where was in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 24.
And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto man. To what?
22?
24. Oh, 20. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
Amen.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 11, whoever's there, verses 2 through 4.
For I am jealous over you with the body of jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled you through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which he has not accepted, he might well bear with him.
Okay. All right. As I studied this portion a couple of weeks ago, I have to tell you, I, like never before, had to appreciate the ability of the Holy Ghost to take something so unspeakably magnificent and reduce it to three little common words that I could understand and appreciate. For this cause. It's the cause that should occupy our hearts and minds. It's the cause for which we are being knit together as that wife for the Lamb. It's the cause for which we should be diligent in watching by the Holy Ghost enabling that we don't let cracks and defects in between us. For this cause. I hope it's been a blessing to you.
Amen.
And if the Lord tarries, we'll continue on next time.